Well, thank you very much for that beautiful music. You both have a very, very special gift that we are blessed to enjoy. So I welcome everyone here. I see some new faces. Welcome to you all. Please stay with us for fellowship after services in the Wirtz Hall, as we call it. It is good to be with you and the opportunity to speak for you. I was asking Becky, I think it's been 3 weeks since we've been here. I forgot what you all look like. But we do send you greetings from Redlands and San Diego, and we are also in Cincinnati, and I wanted to give a brief overview of the General Conference of Elders. This was the brochure. You're more than welcome to look at it, General Conference of Elders for last weekend. The theme was edifying the body through spiritual gifts. It was in many, many different ways an excellent conference. It was one of the most uplifting we've had in many, many years. Everybody was very positive. I'll be honest with you, it was a lot of laughing and smiling, lots of hugging. We even had some fun. The keynote addresses are all online if you'd like to listen to them. One was, as Mr. Helge said, was Mr. Kubik, who is now our president, Mr. McNeely. And you would have been very proud of Mr. Weber. He gave a very short, condensed message. It was only 20 minutes, and to give you an idea of the atmosphere at the conference, he went a little bit over time, just a slight bit. We know he can do that, and we love him, but he did very, very well. You know, when he has really got a focused period of time, I think he does some of his best speaking. But to give you an idea, some of the good-humored events, there was a 50th anniversary for many of the ministry, and Mr. Wilberg was there. I had it written down. Anyway, there were three or four, and of course, Mr. Luker, who was just shy of his 50th anniversary, was honored there with Mrs. Mr. Weber and Mr. Kubik were standing at the podium, and it was a very lighthearted, very positive event. Vernon Hargrove, that's what I'm thinking of, and a few others, and they'd all spent many, many years in the ministry. And Mr. Weber was turning to Mr. Kubik, and he said, Mr. Kubik, he said, what did you, couldn't figure out who the straight man was here. He said, Mr. Kubik, who was right next to me, said, he says, what did you get in the former organization after 25 years? He said, well, I got a gold watch. And Mr. Weber reached into his coat and pulled it out, and he said, this watch? He said, yes, that very watch. He said, this is a very nice watch. And he said, Mr. Kubik said, yes, it is a very nice watch. And Mr. Weber said, I think I'll keep it for another year and give it to you next year. And he says, oh, that's okay, but there's no alarm on it. Inside joke. But the presentations were obviously very, very serious, but some were they were fun. And we enjoyed it very, very much. All the measures passed, the budget, the strategic plan, the operating plan, everything went very well. They had various presentations. I won't go through all of them, surely, because they're quite involved. One was that was always very interesting, is always very up, is the media and communications presentation by Mr. Eddington. And he went through a lot of the graphs and charts, and indeed, through literature, through the web, through telephone, all the numbers are pointing aggressively up and in a positive direction. We're very, very prayerfully thankful. One I think you'll find interesting was that UCG.org is the 13th highest rated website for all Christian religious websites in the world. That's for Alexa Analytics. If you want the web address, I can show it to you. It was quite amazing. We're 13th, sometimes 14th, and sometimes just above 13th and 12th spot. Let me tell you who's ahead of us. The Jehovah's Witnesses are number one. There are various, probably six Catholic websites, two or three Mormon websites, and two or three Adventist websites that are ahead of us. And that just shows that indeed the Church of God, and I know it's a collective thing, and I'm going to speak about that in just a little bit, everyone benefits. But we felt that that was a blessing from God that as little as we are, as small as we are, and we are small, these other churches are multi-million in adherence that we are there. There were many different workshops. Again, it was all themed around edifying the body through spiritual gifts from Ephesians. Many of you asked about how the presentation Mr. Craig Clark and I did on generations. For those of you that are under 30 And over 50, there was a survey that I guinea pigged you all on, you Gen Xers, and it's gone across the nation now. That was presented with the presentation. It went over very well. Both Mr. Clark focused on those 20 to 30, millennials or Gen Ys, and I focused on the Gen Xers. So it was very positive. It was so important to see that there'll be an increased, through this conference, I think there'll be an increased emphasis on understanding one another, promoting each other's, especially the members' gifts, as God has supplied. There are many, many ordinations. Again, you can find that online. The majority of them were younger men, under 50, all of them with tremendous both theological and, we'll say, private sector experience. They're all very well grounded. We got to meet quite a few of them. They're fine gentlemen that want to serve. So it was a wonderful conference. I don't want to spend too much time on it. I'll be glad to answer any questions after services, but everything was very positive. We are very, very thankful to God that it did go successfully and we all made it home safely. I do want to wish all the mothers in the room happy Mother's Day tomorrow. It's a special place in our house. My daughter-in-law gets to be a mother for the first time. And all of us in this room, even if we didn't know them, all of us in this room had a mother. I thought of a subject to speak to you on after coming off the conference, and I said, it's going to be Mother's Day on Sunday. And I thought of speaking on mothers, and then I said, well, not everybody has their mother now. I don't have, mine's no longer alive. And not all of us have our mother. Or all of us, a lot of us aren't mothers yet, or aren't. And I thought, oh, that'll leave a lot of the guys out. And then I thought, in fact, that'll leave all the guys out. Then I thought of a message on family and that we are all one large family. And I had the nuances of the elder taking care of the elder, elders taking care of the younger, meaning those that are older checking him. And I thought, no, today is a very special day. It's a special day theologically, this particular Sabbath. Passover is over 6 weeks behind us. In fact, this is six Sabbaths from the day of unleavened bread, where we had the wave sheaf that we spoke about where we all met together. And as the days of unleavened bread passed, the wave sheaf offering was made, symbolizing Jesus Christ's resurrection to God the Father. And it was important. We were asked, if you'll remember that week, so many weeks ago, six in fact, to commemorate Christ's sacrifice, his death at Passover, and to understand to live an unleavened life and to realize that indeed that we cannot without God's help. We talked about the many aspects of the days of unleavened bread, and there are so many. So many of them are lost or de-emphasized in the rush to making sure that we cover all the different subjects, because there are so many teachable moments in the days of unleavened bread and Passover. But today is indeed the sixth Sabbath from the days of unleavened bread on the count to Pentecost. There's not many left. The disciples marked these weeks for many centuries. They did from before Christ's time, during, and after, on the march from week after week after week of seven Sabbaths were to be complete, and indeed on the Sunday would be Pentecost. So we are very close. This day, in fact, is also very close to another very interesting event. It's a biblical event, very important event. In fact, it's one of the most important in the New Testament. The day is close to this day. It has to do with Christ's ascension to heaven. But it's not spoken about in the Gospels per se. It's talked about in detail, over and again, often overlooked in the book of Acts. So if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts, we know, was written by Luke. And if you were in the Bible studies, and I agree with John, we really do wish that you would come to the Bible studies. I know John Velasquez does the Spanish Bible study, and I know he puts as much thought and study into those as we do in the adult Bible class. And a few weeks ago, we studied Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew of the birth narrative. And we took quite a few weeks to do that, and everyone thought it was a good study. We had great interaction. So indeed, as John V, as we call him, as John said, we do invite you very much. Try out the the adult Bible class, if you would, please. I think you might enjoy it. We have a good group of people. We'd love to see as many as possible. So we talked about Luke and the birth narrative. That's the chapter that many elders stay completely away from for a lot of reasons, and we sometimes don't talk about the birth of Christ. He was born. We just don't talk about it much. But Luke wrote another book, and that's the book you have in front of you in Acts. In fact, he writes it to the same person he wrote Luke to, the book of Luke. So let's begin with an understanding of just exactly what is happening. And this is after the gospel accounts, and Luke has begun to tell another story. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, there's a lot right there. This is after the gospel account. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. He has come back down to earth, and he is now with the disciples, those that he has chosen. It says, indeed, that he gave them commandments and instruction. He gave them to whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this is an important time frame. It's 40 days after his sufferings. That's kind of a code word for the days of unleavened bread and Passover. So if it's 40 days after that, that means it's within 10 days approximately, if not on the nose, to Pentecost, because Pentecost was 50 days later. So this is 40 days when he is ascended. It's called the Ascension, 40 days after the days of unleavened bread. We are just 2 days away from the very day that we're talking about here. We are literally just, right, a week and a bit away. So indeed, that is important as well. And so there's some time concurrence here. This was about the time that Christ ascended, around this time that he ascended to heaven. And so we continue to read. It says that he spent 40 days and he talked to them about the things of the kingdom. 10 days before Pentecost, he gave instructions by the Holy Spirit to whom he had chosen, verse 2. In verse 4, it continues, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so the timing of all this is very, very important. 10 days, go to Jerusalem, wait there, and wait for the promise of the Father. The instructions that he gave, wait in Jerusalem till Pentecost, which was the assumed date. Wait has a connotation of being prepared. You're going to wait for something. You're waiting in anticipation. It's an interesting Greek word. It means, it's perimeno. Peri is where we get the word perimeter. Or so peri means around. Meno is to kind of hang. You know, when you hang someone. The kids know what I'm talking about. It says to wait around. Don't go anywhere. It's only used in the New Testament here. You're to wait there at Pentecost. Don't leave. And there was a reason. He says in verse 4, the second part, it is the Father's promise that they wait for. What is the promise? What is the promise? In verse 5, he tells us, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he says, you heard it from me. Well, we heard it not directly from Jesus, but we heard it in all four of the Gospels. I'll give you for reference Matthew chapter 3. We will not turn there, but for reference, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33, where these very words are said or in part or in whole. It says that indeed John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some add, and with fire. This was an important distinction of John's baptism and what Jesus would do. And it was termed the promise of the Father, and they were to wait. John had baptized with water, not too many days, just a few days, 10. You'd be baptized with God's Holy Spirit. Again, it is a major, major point of demarcation in the New Testament, the book of Acts. You'll notice that in your Bibles, those of you that have red letter, these are the first red letter spoken by Christ in the book of Acts. And there are not many other words that are spoken by Jesus Christ in the rest of the New Testament. But here are some of the most common of expressions that he uses at this time. What's interesting is verse 6, they go through now another question and answer. Now, I promise I'm not going to beat up on the apostles again. I mean, they've had a rough time. They've seen Jesus die, resurrected, and now he's ready to leave again. And so they ask, unbelievably, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And that was what we call the messianic expectation. The Messiah was to appear physically, and he was to remove the yoke of bondage of Rome off of Israel and restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God on earth. Will at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel? And he, Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Fascinating. He doesn't answer them. It basically says that's not important. It's not for you to know. It's on a need-to-know basis, and you ain't knowing. He then says, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And this we have ostensibly, these are some of the last words that Jesus says on earth. That's it. And they're important. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, where they were to wait, and in all Judea, which is the surrounding area, and Samaria to the north. In fact, he says, to the end of the earth. You will be witnesses to me. This is what God's Spirit would enable them to do, to be witnesses. Witness is a very interesting word. It is the word martyreo. It's used 10 times in the New Testament, and Luke loves the word because he uses it 9 of the 10 times. It means witness, to bear record, but where we also get the word martyr. It developed into the word whereby courage and hero and those that would die for a cause, an important cause. We say someone that has been martyred. We mean they have been put to death for what they have believed. And indeed, we know that God was going to give them power. God was going to give them these unbelievable powers in Acts chapter 2. We will not turn to Acts chapter 2 because we will do that when Pentecost comes. But we all know Acts chapter 2 very well. They were given the Holy Spirit for the express singular reason to do one particular thing. And that was the gift of languages. In fact, not only did they have the gift of languages, in fact, languages, they had dialects. Dialect is a subset of a language. We have many people in this audience who speak Spanish. Ah, but there's Spanish, and then there's a dialect of Spanish. I knew of a gentleman, he spoke 3 dialects of Spanish. And you could tell the inflections in his voice as he would speak in a different dialect. They're very difficult. German has different dialects. There's Northern German and there's Southern, Süddeutsch. And they're very different. The alphabet even looks a little different. And they're a dialect. We have dialects in this country. We have the East Coast dialect. We have the Boston dialect. When we lived in New Jersey, we always thought it was fascinating. We lived in New Jersey. We were from California. And they would always complain to us that we had no dialect. Right, we didn't have any accent because we were from California. But there's a New Jersey accent. What an accent. And then there's a New York accent. And then there's a Boston accent, right? And we got to hear it all. It was quite interesting. When you go to the South, you have a Southern accent, right? There's a Northern accent. And so that is a dialect. And when you can learn a dialect of a language, you have really learned that language. But the apostles, the people in the day of Pentecost, were not just given languages. And I invite you to look it up in the original. It's very easy to do. I give a website at the Bible study. It's biblos.com. Go to biblos.com, B-I-B-L-O-S. It is a fascinating website, no axes to grind. They've got 75 different translations. You can look up every Greek word, every Hebrew word, and you'll see the word glossa for language, but they had dialectos. That's the power God had given them, the intuitive power, specific ability to speak in a dialect. It must have been unbelievable, and we'll talk about that when Pentecost comes. And so they were to be witnesses, to spread the gospel. It began on Pentecost. God gave them his spirit. And they became martyrs. Many of them did. Many of them were crucified. Many of them were beheaded and burned at the stake. They were martyrs. And so we know that indeed God's spirit gave them power. When people are given gifts, and that's what God does, is he gives gifts. When he gives gifts, they edify. Now, that's a word that we don't use very often. We used it in the conference, edifying the body through spiritual gifts. When you edify, they enhance and they develop, and they ultimately, with their goal, is to glorify, specifically to edify and glorify God and his Son. That's his purpose. When you read Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what you see. And all these men began, in hearing the words in their own native language, they began to do what? They began to glorify God. And that is the objective when you edify by gifts. And that's his purpose. The gifts are to be used. The gifts are to be used. Gifts given by God are to be used for God. In the particular case here that we see that Jesus talks about, this power is to promote the gospel. First in Jerusalem, which they did. It was a prophecy, therefore. Acts chapter 2 fulfills it. And then Judea, the surrounding area, and as they spread out on different missions. And Paul had his, Peter had his, James had his. It all began on Pentecost. But the ultimate glory is to promote the gospel and thereby glorifying God. And many of these men, as we said, and some women, to be sure, died for their beliefs. They lost their lives. And this is what Jesus Christ told them to do. He told them, you will be witnesses unto me in all the parts of the world. God will give you power, and first you must wait. You must wait 10 days. You must stay in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And you must wait for this power that comes from on high. They are given great spiritual gifts. I believe that was the point of Pentecost. I believe in many ways the disciples did have God's Spirit. There's no way they could have been around Christ. And that's a study in and of itself. But the gift they were given at Pentecost was an unbelievable and miraculous and singular gift. Powerful gift to do great things. Jesus said, if you do not wait, basically you cannot be used. So as we approach Pentecost, how does this affect those of us who are called, those of us who have God's Spirit, who have God's Spirit and live according to God's ways, who claim we believe and obey God's law, understanding it through the Spirit? How does that affect us, these gifts? Can we receive them as well? Should we receive them? Are they reserved for just a certain group of people and they alone have those gifts? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. And this is where the conference spent much of its time. And all the presenters and all the speakers, you'll notice this common thread and theme. It was edifying the body through spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's a very, very important set of scriptures. It's an incredibly important book. In Ephesians chapter 4, remember that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. A few of you have been to Ephesus, I think. I never have. How many of you have been to? No, quite a few of you have. Good. Ephesus was a trade route. It was a metropolitan area. It was very popular. It was on the mail route, as it were. It was a mail route city. So it's very important. So he's speaking to a group of people, and in many ways it's mixed. There's both Jews and Gentiles, former unbelievers and believers that have all come into the church in the church of Ephesus. So Paul begins in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, humility, and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. It's basically the seven ones. The seven ones are here. There's this oneness, this continuity, this collectiveness, this unity that Paul is trying to get them to adhere to. We're all together in this. Paul says this over and over again. There's no schism. There's no division. There's only one. And he says this throughout the chapter, and we're going to focus on just a certain aspect of this. It's important to understand that he says that it is through you and in you all. He uses a lot of Greek prepositional phrases, around and through and in you all. But he talks about that the Spirit, he says, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit is kind of like the glue. It's kind of like the glue. It talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father, the unity of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the two in heaven. But it is the Spirit that binds them together, isn't it? He therefore says the Spirit should bind all of us together in one whole, together, acting as many members together as one whole. Verse 7 says it very, very interestingly. He says, but to each, now remember he's gone from the collective whole now to the individual. He says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he, God says, when he ascended on high, he let captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is important from this important verse from Psalm 68:18. Why it's important is that Paul is very selective and very careful about what he references in the Old Testament. There's got to be a heavy link. And so we read it again. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Who is he referring to? He's referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ, which we just read about in Acts chapter 1. He said when Christ ascended, it led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. We now go back to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, the song. Each one of us is an individual. Each one of us is very different from another. And I don't know why it is, but when I have occasion to speak and I look out on an audience, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't look at how you're dressed, but I look at the colors. And my eyes are getting bad, so after about the fifth or sixth or eighth row, it just starts to become kind of a blur. But I can see the colors of your clothing, and they're all different. You all have different clothing on, different ties and blouses or dresses and coats. You're all different. Your hair, your face. Some of you have glasses, some of you don't. We're all different. And yet we're all here together. We're all here together on a Saturday when most people don't go to church. We all have this commonality. We all come from our different directions. We all don't live in the same house. A few of us do. But even if we lived in the same house, all of us, we aren't related. Even if we were related, we wouldn't all have the same mother and father. We're all different. Even if we all had the same mother and father, we were born on different dates, different times. We're all different. Very, very different. But yet, Paul says there's a commonality. There's this family atmosphere, this unity that we should have. And then he turns right around and says, but to each of us, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He therefore says the gifts that each one of us has is different, one from another. As we are different, so the gifts are different. Different people, different gifts, different reasons for different purposes. All different. He doesn't single any one person out. Flip over with me, if you would, to verse 11. Now, when I read you this list of offices, it is not in any particular order, because in other writings of Paul, he mixes up the order. which really upsets people because some people want this pecking order. No, you can't have this office above that office. That office has got to be. Paul didn't look at it that way. They were all independent. So when you read this, do not look at them in an order. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And those are offices. We don't particularly lose most of those anymore. But they were still offices, and each one did something different. Apostles weren't evangelists. Evangelists weren't prophets. Pastors and teachers are separated. And they all, during Paul's time, had different roles and responsibility per the office. He says the reason is, in verse 12, very clearly, he says the reason he has these is for the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry, for the edifying of the body. Now, we need a little translation here. When he says for the equipping of the saints, saints there in the Greek means hagios, saints, the holy ones. That's you. You are the holy ones. I mean, you may not feel like you're holy ones or think you're holy ones because you know what you did the last 6 weeks. None of us do. But that's what he calls you, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. When it says ministry, it does not mean ministers per se. It means service. It means service. We're really not elders. We're really not local elders and whatever term you want to use. We're ministers. And in our case, those of us that have been ordained, let me explain to you what the word minister means. It means servant. And its base root understanding, it means service. It also means that here, for the equipping of the saints in context for the work of service. He then says for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is the purpose, for the uplifting of the body. Which body? There's only one. As he just explained in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, there is one body. Christ does not have an arm over here, a leg over there, a foot somewhere 5 miles that way. It's one body. And so it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, to a perfect man. That means theleos. That is the unified, mature man and woman. That's the object. The purpose is so that there is a maturity with each and every one of the saints to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, of the Messiah. He is laser sharp, uber focused on this objective. He talks about the singularity of the body and yet the individuality of the person. He said, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Brethren, let me be real blunt with you. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The idea here is for the fullness and the maturity of the Christian. No more are we defocused, or should we be defocused, by some scurrilous doctrine that roots its head, usually around Passover, and draws away. Paul says no more. We're to be together. If we're together, we edify one another. We assist one another. But no more tossed through, to and fro. I read this verse and I think of a rag doll. I think of a doll back and forth. You know, its head's flopping around, the neck's been snapped, the arms are... I mean, read it. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Pulled this way, then pulled that way, then pulled this way, pulled down that way. He says, no more. By the cunning craftiness of deceit, deceitful people plotting. But he says, verse 15, here's this phrase that is so important. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Grow up. There's a new phrase. It's time to put the big boy pants on, or big girl pants on. Grow up. It is time for many of us who have been in the church for 40 or 50 years to not listen any longer, that we are to be mature. We grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Again, talking about this unified body. It's important to understand that every piece fits together perfectly, and one edifies the other. Again, he says that there were gifts given to each one. Therefore, each one of you has a gift, given by the measure or the proportion of the gift given to you. And each and every one is different. It says, verse 16, from whom, meaning Christ the head, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each part does its work. Therefore, each and every one of us has a work, has some service, has some ability. The apostles at Pentecost, none of them went to the Berlitz or Pimsleur school of language preparation. Jesus did not say to them to wait for 10 days and take the Pimsleur 10-day accelerated language course in Macedonian, Ugartic, Akkadian. No. There was no training. These guys were about as ill-trained, uneducated, and that's exactly who God wanted. He wanted the uneducated. He wanted the untrained. None of these men had gone to seminary. I mean, one of them was a tax collector. A couple were fishermen. We're not even sure what some of them did. You couldn't get a more unprofessional group of people. And look what he did. And how did he do it? He did it by God's Spirit. Solely. And so he gives gifts by measure to each. What does edifying mean? When the body is built up, it causes growth for the body. What does edifying mean? That's a word we really don't use. And in many of your translations, you'll see a different word. Edifying means to build up. It's where we get the word. It's where we get the word, indeed, of the body of Christ, of the word construction. When you have an edifice, you build an edifice. That's where the word comes from, is edifying, means to build up. It's a construction term. Each one of us has been given gifts. But what gift? We surely, each and every one of us that have been baptized and called according to his plan and salvation. Salvation, to be sure, is probably the gift. Salvation, along with that immortal life. That is the greatest. While we were contrary at one time to God and his law, we were pardoned. We repent and we are baptized. And we become a part of the family, become a part of the body. But when we build up in construction, like an edifice or a building, we do it by the use of our gifts. It says that's how the body is built up. That's how the body is edified, is by the works of the gift, by God's Spirit, of each and every one of you. Each one of you has gifts. Each one of you has obtained in this life, for what it's worth, salvation with God's Spirit. We wait for another life, but until that life occurs, God expects us to use our gifts. You are saying to yourself, what gifts do I have? What gifts am I supposed to have? Let's go back to the apostles. The apostles were given the gift of languages. Those of us that love languages, love Acts chapter 2. If you do the math, there were only a certain number of apostles, but there were many more languages than apostles and dialects. So that means, you can study that. It's a fascinating math set of equations. Some of them had to say or sound two or three different dialects. Those of us that languages, that'd be great. And there are people that are given the gift of language. But you need to understand that the apostles never used the gift of language or glossa or dialectos again. They didn't. It may have been used, but they didn't use it ever again that we can read. We're not told. They were given other gifts as well. Gifts, what do you have? What gifts have you inside you latent that maybe even now you need to explore. What is it that you have been given that God will use? God can use anyone because He has used everyone. God has used the basest, the lowliest, to do the greatest. So you need to ask yourself, what indeed has God planned for me? We are to promote, and we will be promoting in the coming months and years, edifying the body, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, as it says in Ephesians, through spiritual gifts. And it can be many things. Many things that you cannot do now that you can do later. Let's use some practical considerations. We recently, or I got tired of it. My wife is very understanding and patient. We have some cabinets in our house, and the former owner put the shellac or the varnish on with a mop, and I'm not sure they had good eyesight or were sober when they did it, but it was pretty bad. And I said, I can do that. Becky said, She's very good to me. She's very kind to me. She didn't say, you couldn't do that if you were trained to do it. But the words were the same. I just couldn't do it. I can strip wood. I can sand wood. I've sanded wood and finished wood. But this was way too much. And so we called in the professionals. And of course, I watched them probably a little too closely. And they basically said to me, would you please leave so we can get our work done? But I watched them. They were craftsmen. They did sections of the cabinet. And it was unbelievable how they did it. There was a gift they had. It was a gift they'd honed and practiced. Yes, they had training. But I realized, as the wise prophet once said, a man's got to know his limitations. And I have to realize mine. So I'm not good at many things. Now, there's the popular misconception in those of us that have been ordained that we can provide brain surgery. We can do unbelievable mental counseling, that we can and do often walk on water. None of it is true. We cannot do a lot of things. In fact, when we talk among ourselves, we conclude there's not a lot that we can do. But by the same token, we are indeed all of us together in this. Some of us are asked and trained to do certain things. We may want to do it. We may love to do it. But we may not be any good at it. But God has for us certain expertises that He can and will develop in us if we will let them. You know, this isn't so much a physical thing as with cabinets. Let me give you a spiritual physical. Back in Cincinnati, there's a group of individuals I think are a fascinating group of people. They're younger. There's some Gen X's, meaning they're in their 30s. Not in their 40s in this case, but they're in their 30s, and some in their 20s, so they're millennials. And they're led by Peter Eddington, who is an elder. None of these men, mainly men and a few ladies, none are ordained. None have given a sermon. None have given a sermonette. None have given a Bible study. And yet they've used their gifts. You see it. You see it in the website. You see it in our booklets. You see it in our publications of all kinds. It's the same group of very young people. They do our website. They do all of our communication with Peter at the helm. But I would imagine 10 years ago, if one of them would have come up to one of us and said, hey, I'll help you build a website. I'm a website designer. Many of the elders would say, what's a website? They have a special expertise. They have a special gift. All through the conference, here were these four or five guys and a couple gals sitting in the back, moving the, you know, there's six laptops, they're on headsets, they're manipulating the webcast and the hookup lines and what's going on the web and recording and dubbing and keeping the lighting going. And they do a lot of it, but they've never given a sermon. And yet, in many ways, these young people, unordained, I know, difficult to believe. Hands have never been laid on them. They've never been to a seminary, and yet they give wings to God's word in ways that are unheard of. 10, 15 years ago, it would have been impossible to reach countries and villages that we do now, that many organizations do. They have done a wonderful thing with the gifts they have been given. And if you look at them, you know, the rest of us are in suits and ties and getting ready to present. And here are these guys sitting back with their sneakers on, jeans, plaid shirt, headphones on. They've all got beards on. The girls don't, but the guys do. And it benefits the body. A part of the body. United is a part of the body. They're not the whole body. But when we get to be 13th on a website listing, and when Christ is preached in the holy days and it's promoted, the whole body benefits, doesn't it? We all benefit. One individual member, one individual group can do great things. And so it is with all of you. As many as have been asked in the last few years to step up, what can you do? How can you serve? What may be your talent? I would like you to ask you to please pray very much about that gift or that latent talent that you may have. It doesn't matter how old you are. Sometimes it comes very, very late in life. Sometimes very early. You may be trained. You may be trained and experienced for such a time as this. I am not talking about anything about an emotional issue or a spirit of waiting or spiritual utterances. I'm talking about simple, quiet effort that makes so much difference. There's so much goes on at the conference we just came from. We never saw how it was put on. We never saw the man behind the screen. It was all put on for us, all people working actively together. It is the work of God, using God's Spirit, quietly, resolutely, without asking for any fanfare, without asking for any acknowledgement, ultimately for the edifying of the body and glorifying God and His Son. So indeed, as we approach Pentecost with just not too many days hence, we should ask one another, ask ourselves, what's your gift? What is the gift that God has given you?